Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday afternoon, November the 13th. Part 5 of our series on the Formula of Concord is straight ahead with Pastor Paul McCain. We are often accused as Lutherans of either not talking about good works enough, or sometimes even that our theology focuses so much upon salvation, on justification of the sinner, that we have a deficient teaching on good works. Is that in any sense true? We're going to answer that question with Pastor Paul McCain. Pastor McCain is a regular guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, and he's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, it's great to be with you today, Todd. We've got an exciting topic to talk about, primarily because there's so much gospel to be shared here in a discussion on good works.
So how would you respond to the very common accusation made against Lutheran theology in general, that it gets justification so good, but it's deficient when it comes to the life of good works?
Well, let's see. You know, I was Jeff told me you were going to ask me that, and I was trying to think of a good answer here. And I'd say, first of all, perhaps Lutherans are to blame in part for that, because we maybe not have taught what we actually do say we teach about good works clearly enough or often enough. Secondly, I also think there's something here to a major difference between Lutheranism and broad evangelicalism. So often there is the assumption, and I hope I'm not misjudging, but I've heard this and you've heard this so often too, Todd. We just know it's true. In evangelical churches, they regard justification as an action in a person's life that took place in the past of that person's life. In other words, if you make a decision for Jesus, you're justified, and now you got to get on with your life as a Christian. And there's so much talk of good works. So if you're accustomed to that being the center of your proclamation and teaching that you're hearing, you're going to hear something different when you come to a Lutheran church. You're going to hear something different when you read the Lutheran Confessions, because we are always going to keep driving you back to the good news of the gospel, and we're going to talk a lot about Jesus Christ and probably not as much about you as you're used to hearing. My wife had an interesting experience recently. She spent quite a bit of time listening to an evangelical talk radio station here in town, and she said, you know, it was really interesting, and they have a lot of good teaching on the Bible. But I finally got fed up with it, because it was all about what I need to keep doing to receive God's blessings, and it was all about me, and my works. And I just wasn't hearing much about Jesus. And I said, exactly, that's the problem. So I guess there's a lot of, we could probably do a whole show on that question, Todd, but I think it's just the revolutionary nature of the gospel as it's proclaimed in a confessing, historically Christian church body, as opposed to what so many Christians in America hear by way of this constant drumbeat of, here's what you got to do, here's what you got to do, here's what you got to do.
Take us back to the time of the Formula of Concord and give us kind of the historical context, the history surrounding this particular controversy on good works.
Well, as always, there are a lot of details that could be shared here and are absolutely fascinating. But in this particular case, we're talking about Article 4 of the Formula of Concord, and it's titled Good Works. And this controversy basically has its roots in the very earliest years of the Reformation, when Luther started to proclaim that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from any works. The accusation was made immediately by the Roman Catholic Church first, that if you don't, that if you embrace that teaching, then people's lives of sanctification are going to suffer. In other words, they will not be doing good works, or even worse, they will think what they're hearing is this kind of, as the Book of Concord calls it, an Epicurean delusion, that it doesn't matter what we do in life, because if we're saved by grace alone through faith alone, it's a done deal. So our works are absolutely optional. So right at the very start of the Reformation, Luther had to combat this. And it's interesting that early in his career, he had to argue with other reformers who were claiming that that it is the gospel that works contrition in us rather than the law. So basically, this controversy, by the time it rolled around after Luther's death, had been bubbling and stewing for decades in the Lutheran Church. But what brought it to a head, as most of these issues, was when there was this compromise document prepared called the Leipzig Interim, which put it right out there that works are necessary for salvation. That triggered the immediate controversy that had to be resolved, and there were various nuances to this controversy that we'll probably talk about today.
So that takes us to kind of two words that help frame the two sides of the debate. At the time of the Formula Concord, you mentioned one of them already, necessary. That word, in what sense, if any, are good works necessary? And the other word is free. So take us into those two terms as they help frame the two sides of the debate.
Yes, it's very interesting that basically, as one of my beloved professors always used to say, Kurt Marquardt, you can say anything you want as long as you explain it properly. And this is a good example of that. Because if you use the word that works are necessary, in one sense, that's dead wrong. In another sense, that's probably okay to say, if you explain it well. Works are free. Well, yes and no, depending on how you explain it. And the Formula of Concord says that this debate about the two words necessary and free really are at the heart of this thing. One side said that the word necessary should not be used about the new obedience, which they say does not flow from necessity and coercion, but from a voluntary spirit. The other side insists that they insist on the word necessary, and they say obedience is not our option, but regenerate people are obliged to render this obedience. So it goes on to say, this dispute about terms caused this controversy, one side contending that among Christians the law should not be presented at all, but people should be encouraged to do good works from the Holy Gospel alone, and the other side contradicted this. So we'll have to unpack this a little bit more.
Okay. Where did the one side come up with the idea that good works are actually harmful to salvation?
This is a great example of what happens when, you know, for every reaction, there's an opposite and equal. There's an opposite overreaction. This was an overreaction. One of the great dear leaders of the Reformation after Luther's death, Nicholas Amsdorf, he was so worked up over people arguing for the necessity of good works for salvation that he came along quoting Luther. Okay, he quoted Luther because Luther did say during his life that good works are harmful. Amsdorf kept pounding the table saying good works are harmful to salvation. Now, he was correct in this sense. If you mix works into the doctrine of justification, of course, that's a very harmful thing to do, but he took it too far. So in his zeal to refute people trying to bring in works into salvation, he went too far and just kept insisting on this formula that works are actually harmful. So, thank goodness they got this sorted out, because it was a pretty complicated mess. But in this article, as a result of having to sort all this out, we have such beautiful explanations of the gospel itself.
Just to kind of put a point on that, this is an example of what you've pointed out again and again in several of our conversations. All these doctrines have to be explicated in light of and never disconnected from the doctrine of justification. So every time you get one of these wrong, it inevitably somehow is wrong with regard to justification, including good works or whatever doctrine you're talking about.
Yeah, in fact, let me jump right to a critical paragraph later on in this article. They say that exactly this. They're referring to some of these confusing statements, and they say, these propositions take the comfort of the gospel away from afflicted, troubled consciences. They give reason to doubt. They are dangerous in many ways. They strengthen assumptions about one's own righteousness and increase confidence in one's own works. So you see how all these things can lead you to go wrong on the gospel. And to make it very easy to understand, just keep remembering this point. Anything that takes your eyes off of Jesus and puts your eyes on yourself is a dangerous thing. And when you hear this happening in a sermon or in a teaching or anywhere, you know, that should raise all kinds of red flags for people.
So because the Leipzig interim had mandated that the teaching and preaching be good works are necessary for salvation, there's a group that is overreacting on the other side of that, saying that they are harmful to salvation. Where does the truth lie in this, with about a minute or so here?
Well, the truth lies in this, that there's no doubt among any good theologians, and in fact the formula states, there's no controversy, all of us agree that it's God's will, it's God's order, it's God's command that believers should walk in good works. But true good works are not something we come up with on our own, but what God himself has commanded, and they're not done by our own natural powers. It's done precisely because of the Spirit we received through conversion into Christ. So that's not the controversy. I mean, and that's the clear teaching that must be sustained. And true good works are not done by coercion. In other words, oh gosh, I got to do these good works. No, if that's the attitude, it's no longer a good works. They are done freely, willingly, joyfully as a result of the new life in Christ. And I think it would be important for us to get on the table this wonderful quotation from Luther's commentary on Romans that they use.
Well, we'll do that on the other side of the break when we come back. What did Luther say in his Romans commentary that helps clarify the issue of good works? Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's part five of our series on the Formula of Concord today, Good Works. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon, November the 13th, part five of our series on the Formula of Concord. Today we're talking about good works. Paul, before the break, you were talking about a quote from Luther's commentary on the Book of Romans. What exactly did Luther say there, and why does it clarify this issue of good works?
Well, in many ways, this is my favorite page in the whole Book of Concord, and this is my favorite Luther quote in the whole Book of Concord. First of all, they preface this by trying to explain that faith I'll just read it. It's so wonderful. Faith must be the mother and source of works that are truly good and well-pleasing to God, which God will reward in this world and in the world to come. This is why St. Paul calls them true fruit of faith, or fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. And then they have this wonderful extended quote from Luther's preface to St. Paul's epistle to the Romans. And I just want to read this part. This is just, it just makes you happy reading this. Faith is a living, daring confidence in God's grace, so sure and certain that the believer would stake his life on it 1,000 times. This knowledge of and confidence in God's grace makes men glad and bold and happy in dealing with God and all creatures, and this is a work that the Holy Spirit performs in faith. Because of it, without compulsion, a person is ready and glad to do good to everyone, to serve everyone, to suffer everything out of love and praise to God who has shown him this grace. Thus, it is impossible to separate works from faith, quite as impossible as to separate heat and light from fire. That is powerful stuff.
So take that apart for us. What is Luther so saying that gets the right connection between, as he says, grace, faith, and works?
Well, again, remember what faith is. Faith is not a human emotion. Faith is not something that we gin up on our own. Faith is not a new work that we do. Faith is a gift from God, and the better word here is trust. It is trust. Trust in what? Trust in what Christ has done. Remember, we keep saying this, in the then and there, and how God plugs us into it here and now. It is by means of faith, which God creates. It is a regeneration. Other words used are regeneration, renewal, conversion, justification. Faith grasps all these things. And as Luther says earlier here, faith is a divine work in us that changes us and makes us to be born anew of God. It kills the old Adam, makes us altogether different men in heart and spirit and mind and powers. It brings with it the Holy Spirit. So this is what faith is. What Luther's point is, when you are in Christ, you are a new creation. That's what St. Paul says. This new creation, this new creature in Christ, that's the real us now. That's the real you, Todd. That's the real me. As St. Paul says in Galatians, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself up for me. So this is the real you now. So the real you does good works freely, without compulsion. You don't need somebody beating you over the head. But as long as you're in this human flesh, you have that old Adam clinging to you, which is always going to want to drag you down. But Luther here is focusing on this new creation in Christ and how exciting it is. And so this is where good works come from. Good works don't come from a have to or must, but from a get to. This is an opportunity. I get to serve. As he says in his small catechism, he describes all these blessings God gives us. And then he says, all for which it is my duty to thank and praise, serve and obey. Now, some people would say, oh, duty, that's terrible. No, it's a joyful thing. It's a living, daring, this faith is a living, daring confidence. And because of all this, now we're glad and bold and happy to be doing these things with our fellow men. So it's just such an exciting thing.
So back to those words, necessary and free, rightly understood then, rightly understood, good works are necessary in that they necessarily follow from this confidence in Christ alone. When a man is given by God to trust solely in the work of Jesus for him, then this man, from such faith, necessarily follows all kinds of good works.
Yes, and again, this controversy that had to be resolved in the formula, as I said, has its roots back in the earliest days of the Reformation. The subject of good works was taken up and discussed thoroughly in the Augsburg Confession and the Apology of the Confession, and they often talk about the necessity or voluntary nature of good works. And it says very clearly, it is necessary to do good works, as you said, Todd, because they necessarily follow faith and reconciliation. Likewise, we necessarily are to do and must do the kind of good works God has commanded. So in the Holy Scriptures themselves, these words come up: necessary, necessity, needful, ought, must. These are all used to describe what we are bound to do because of God's ordinance. And now here comes this, I think this is a very important point, and it's probably something we don't do enough in our preaching. In fact, I know we don't, because one day I caught myself preaching law in the sense of warning. And afterwards, one of my colleagues came up and said, you know, Paul, you did something that we don't hear enough in sermons, mine included. We need to warn people. And as you read through the Old Testament prophets, they're constantly warning people, warning God's people. And what is the warning? All these things are said so that people are not deluded into becoming secure. Remember, I use that phrase, an Epicurean delusion. Epicurus was an ancient philosopher who basically let us eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die. Okay, so the Book of Concord very solemnly warns, many create for themselves a dead faith or delusion that lacks repentance and works. They act as though there could be true faith in a heart at the same time as wicked intention to preserve and continue in sin. This is impossible. Or they act as though a person could have and keep true faith, righteousness, and salvation, even though he is and remains a corrupt, unfruitful tree from which no good fruit comes at all. In fact, they say this, even though a person persists in sins against conscience or purposely engages again in these sins, all of this is incorrect and false. Now, that's a powerful statement, and that kind of gets to the opening question of this interview. Oh, you Lutherans don't talk enough about works. I don't think so. If you read that, that's a dire warning. Don't let anybody be deceived. Don't deceive yourself that when we talk about a Christian faith, it's just kind of this static thing. As Luther says, the living, daring confidence. So faith is a living thing. It's not just kind of like, yep, I got faith, I'll mark that off.
So that is to say that we never pit justification against good works.
No, in fact, we didn't even script this. This was perfect, Todd, because you're leading me into this very next point. When we talk about necessity, we're talking about a necessity based on Christ's institution and command and will, but it's not a necessity based on coercion. In other words, when the word necessity is used, it should be understood not as force, but only as the order of God's unchanging will, whose debtors we are. I just quoted directly out of the Book of Concord. So, to your point, in this understanding, and only in this sense, it is correctly said and taught that truly good works should be done willingly or from a voluntary spirit by those whom God's Son has made free. This dispute about the voluntary nature of good works was engaged in by some people specifically to make this point. So you see here how, in the correct way, we can talk about necessity, okay? And the other false idea that needs to be rejected is, if anybody asserts and teaches good works are free to believers in the sense they are optional for them to do or not to do, this is false and must be rejected. It is false to say believers might or could act against God's law and still have faith in God's favor and grace. Now, before anybody freaks out and says, "But wait a minute, I sin against God's law." Yes, you do. You do stumble and fall in your life. We're not talking about this. We're not talking about those sins that are dealt with through daily contrition and repentance. We're talking about a person, if you can, and it's hard for a believer to even imagine, is a person who callously says, "Oh yeah, I believe in Christ, but I'm just going to go ahead and just keep on doing my favorite sin because I'm free in Christ and can do it." Now, we all know that attitude is ridiculous. St. Paul even says, after explaining all this, okay, now, before anybody says something stupid, let me anticipate it. So what then shall we say? Should we sin more so grace increases? I mean, if God's business is forgiving, I'll give him a lot of business by doing a lot of sin. So, I mean, we're rejecting all that. I hope that's clear.
So the right understanding of free is, in fact, we are freed to do good mm-hmm. works, which we were not able or willing to do before.
Yes, this is an interesting point. The Lutheran confessions say, hey, listen, everybody can do good works that serve external discipline. Okay, in fact, they must. In other words, you know, this is why, even though in spite of all the crime we see, the fact of the matter is, most people aren't going out committing crime every day. That's a wonderful thing. Those are good works. But guess what? They're not good works in God's eyes. In fact, they're sins. They're stained with sin and regarded by God as sins and impure because of people's corrupt nature. And for a work to be truly good in the sense of good in God's eyes, it must be, first of all, done for the sake of Christ and Christ alone. But the fact is, many people can do good works, and it's good for external discipline.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, part five of our series on the Formula of Concord. Today we're talking about good works. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis and general editor of Concordia the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, we're going to talk about that phrase he used a few minutes ago, works that God has commanded. A special thanks to Pastor David Grassley and Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Worth, Texas, for supporting Issues Etc., continuing education for the confessional Lutheran through our congregational sponsorship program. We call it the Issues Etc. 300. Their congregation has pledged in their budget $1,000 of support for Issues Etc. Your congregation can do so as well. Go to your congregation and ask them. Next time they are setting up budget issues, and they may be doing it right now, ask them to support Issues Etc. and include Issues Etc. in their mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. You'll find a one-page flyer that you can download and print off. It'll help you when you go and ask your congregation to join the Issues Etc. 300. And thank you in advance for doing so. When we come back, we'll continue our fifth of our multi-part series on the Formula of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain on good works. And then in the last half hour of Issues Etc., you've probably seen the headlines about atheist megachurches. Sounds like a contradiction in terms. Perhaps it is. Nonetheless, atheists are getting together. They're gathering together, much like Christians gathering together. But if you don't believe in God, what does an atheist megachurch believe? What are they getting together for? Craig Parton will be our guest in the last half hour of Issues Etc. Stay tuned.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Coming Friday, November 22nd, and Saturday, November 23rd, Issues Etc. 24. It's a live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. from 11 in the morning Central Time on November the 22nd through 11 in the morning Central on November 23rd. Issues Etc. 24. Friday, November 22nd, and Saturday, November 23rd. Listen live at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Wednesday afternoon, November the 13th, part five of our series on the Formula of Concord. We're talking about good works with Pastor Paul McCain. Paul, you mentioned before, this was a phrase you used, I think, and I want to return to it because I think it's rather important. You talked about works that God has commanded. I think you might have even been quoting from the Confessions themselves in that respect. Why is it important that good works are still defined by God's will and command, not just something we think is good?
Oh, absolutely, because, again, the person who is free in Christ joyfully does what God commands. I think sometimes Lutherans in our law-gospel dynamic almost give people the impression that when we use the word law, we use it in such a way that in their minds they see law equals bad, gospel equals good. No. The law of God is good and wise, as one of our hymns say. The law is great stuff. It's God's eternal will. But here came the problem in the Middle Ages. Based on the notion that works were mixed into salvation in some way, what better way to make sure you're saved than by going above and beyond the simple commands of the Lord? In other words, you not only, you know, do the Ten Commandments, but if you want to truly, and they had a word for this, supererogation, super works. You want to go beyond the Ten Commandments, and you want to become a monk, or you want to become a religious. That's the Catholic term for a person who has a religious vocation. You want to lock yourselves away and spend your whole day praying, and then you'll be in a special category, and your works will be so many that you can share them with other people. You can say Mass for people. You can dedicate Masses for people. You can just be this work machine. All that's nonsense. It leads only to insecurity. And Luther's point was always, stick with what God has commanded. We even have this problem in the church today, and this is maybe a whole other subject, but years and years ago, I termed it the new monasticism, in that even good Lutheran Christians are sometimes led to believe, oh, what I do in my daily life, you know, that stuff, just being a good mom or dad, being a good employee, just helping out people, that's good. But the people really doing good works are the people really, really busy up at the church. They're the people who go to all the meetings, who attend all the committees, who do all this stuff. They're the real super Christians. The pastor. Now, there's a guy really doing works pleasing to God. That is such a backwards way of viewing everything. Everybody has his or her own vocation and station in life. And as the Lutheran Confessions explain, the woman changing the baby's diaper or cleaning the floor, the man raking out the cow barn is doing a holy work to God because he's a new creation in Christ.
There's one term that we have not dealt with, but I think now we are prepared to do so, and that is the term good, because the reformers point out that these good works, good in God's sight, truly good and pleasing in God's sight, are nevertheless, I think they would say, incomplete in this flesh. What do they mean?
If we look at works from the perspective of our old Adam, we will recognize in ourselves that even when we try to do good things, we see the selfish motivation at times. We see the, you know, begrudging willingness to do these things. Okay, that's the old Adam that's wanting to drag us down, but don't let that be a source of discouragement. Let it be a good reality check. What is good in us is good only because of Christ. What is there that is good is only because of the gift of God. And that gift of God is given by grace through faith alone. And again, remember what I said, don't spend too much time looking at yourself, either because you're so proud of what you're doing or you become so hung up on how bad a person you are. Now, it's great to admit and confess freely, I am a sinner. But sometimes, Todd, I don't know if you'd agree with me or not, but there almost gets to be a point where people seem to enjoy spending most of their time focusing on, oh, I'm such a bad, bad person. Okay, that's good. You're forgiven. Get on with it. Set your eyes on Jesus. And as Luther says, that kind of trust is a joyful thing. It's a living, daring confidence. So live with joy. Be glad. Be bold. Be happy in this joyful gift you have.
Well, the way I've thought about it, and I wonder what your thoughts here are too, that is, and this is probably very common among Christians that you spoke about earlier in our conversation, who have been taught to focus entirely upon themselves and who have been taught that it's really just a matter of learning how to do this thing, the Christian thing, better every day, kind of the self-improvement Christianity, so very common among us, that such a mindset or such a focus as you just mentioned on how incomplete my works are in fact in this life can be paralyzing. Christians might say, you know, I'm not sure I'm ready to do this, even though my neighbor's calling me to do it, because my motivation isn't pure yet. I'm going to wait until I'm really have a pure heart before I go and do this, and they do nothing whatsoever, because they recognize the mixed motives with which they do everything. What are your thoughts there?
Well, that would be, I'm chuckling because you're exactly right. This would be falling off the horse on the other side, wouldn't it? I mean, oh, I got to work to save myself, or, oh, boy, I don't know, my motives just aren't as, I don't feel joyful right now when I'm doing this. In fact, that kind of irritates the daylights out of me. Oh, you know what? Just do it, because God's commanded it. If you can think of no better reason at the moment, that's good enough. I mean, that's kind of what Luther says in the Large Catechism about some of these ways that we conform to the Fourth Commandment and the Third Commandment. I mean, honestly, we're all going to have these peaks and valleys of our spiritual lives, you know, where we might, you know, you and I, and everybody experiences, there's moments when we do something like, oh, man, I just enjoyed doing that, and I praise the Lord I had this opportunity. It just feels great. There's nothing wrong with that. But the opposite of that is also, as you say, sometimes, oh boy, I don't know if I should do it if I don't feel my motives are pure enough. That's ridiculous. You know, in other words, the Nike commercial, just do it.
Well, you know, I think of these things in very kind of everyday practical terms, and every parent's been in this position. And I can remember a particular time when the flu bug was going through the Wilkin house, not to get too grotesque here. But and, you know, we were just getting worn out by this, and we only have two kids. But it finally hit the boy, our son, and it inevitably hits at 3 o'clock in the morning. And by the time when that happened, and I was, you know, called to his side to comfort him and to clean up and things like that, I was so irritated with him and the situation that my motivations were not just mixed. I was, there's one of the times in my life where I have to say I was doing what a father should do, but I hated doing it for a whole number of reasons. I can't say there was anything in me at that moment that was properly motivated to do what I had to do at 3 o'clock in the morning. Is that the kind of thing you're talking about?
Absolutely, Todd. And I would say what a refreshing thing that would be to share from the pulpit with people, because honestly, I remember preaching on good works, and I gave this whole thing about what works really are and vocation, and it was revolutionary to people. And I think that's a very honest human reaction. Now, that doesn't mean you just, you know, you said to yourself at that moment, well, you know what, kid, sorry, but I'm just going to have to go back to bed because I'm hating this, and that's not pleasing to God. No, you say, Lord, help me. You know, it's almost like, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I mean, that's probably a real classic practical application of that very thing.
Well, it is certainly not something to be reveled in. I mean, the other error would be to say, hey, that's just me. That's how I roll. And I look back on that moment, Paul, to be quite honest with you, with deep regret over how I was reacting to that situation. Deep regret and God willing repentance. Over.
Well, yeah, and I would say that deep regret leads you to godly repentance, and then at that moment, Todd, or even as you reflect on it, for you to hear, Todd, listen to me, Christ loves you, he forgives you, he forgave you, he forgives you now. When that memory comes back to haunt you again, run to the cross again, lay it down before Jesus, and it's, Lord, I'm yours, save me. I mean, that's what it comes down to, that passage from the Psalms. Lord, I'm yours, save me. What a mess I am. What a mess I am. But Lord, you have taken this on your shoulders. You have baptized me. I have your name. I am your child. Give me strength, Lord. I'm going to face this again. Give me strength to get through it and to do what's pleasing to you. Thank you. Thank you so much for your love and forgiveness. And then you just have to move on. It's become really trite, and I know we all get a little queasy with this kind of thing, but honestly, I think parents particularly, the notion of forgiving yourself for the failures of your parenting and for the failures of your children, that's a huge thing. And I think it's very hard for us all to do, frankly. But isn't it great we can do it? And there's the Lord, open arms, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, I will give you rest.
Isn't then that exactly what Luther was talking about when he was speaking about the baptized life, a day, not daily in the sense of once a day, but daily in the sense of constant contrition, repentance, and faith?
Yes, and I think this is, you know, we started the conversation saying, why don't you Lutherans talk more about works? Maybe it's not so much we don't talk enough about works, but it's how we talk about them that just kind of sounds odd to an ear accustomed to hearing about works constantly, with justification as a side note, or with Christ on the cross as a past event. We've got to get used to hearing about how the Scriptures speak about works, how St. Paul talks about works. It's always in the context of the new life we are given in Christ, and that's an ongoing gift from God. It's not like God gave it, you know, back when you made a decision in front of an altar or back when you were baptized as an infant. It's an ongoing gift. It's a present reality. It is the source and strength of our life right now. That's why Luther says about faith, it's impossible for it not to be doing good works incessantly. Now, if you're listening to that with ears of, oh, but I'm a sinner, that's going to be scary. But if you're listening to it with ears of, I'm a new creature in Christ, what a great word this is. And then Luther says, faith does not ask whether good works are to be done. Who sits around saying, am I supposed to do good works? No. Before the question's asked, it's already done them. It's constantly doing them. Whoever does not do such works, however, is an unbeliever. He gropes and looks around for faith. That's interesting. Luther says he gropes and looks around for faith and good works, but knows neither what faith is nor what good works are. Yet he talks and talks and talks with many words about faith and good works. So Luther's almost saying here, you know what? Just shut up already. Get busy and keep your eyes on the cross. That solves the problem.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, and publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. When we come back, another 10 minutes with him to finish up part five of our series on the Formula of Concord, talking about good works. There's another common error. This is probably very common for Christians who will say, you know, good works, we know good works don't get you saved, but don't they keep you saved? Don't they preserve salvation? We'll find out what the formulators had to say about that, if they said anything, right after this.
She's buying a stairway to heaven.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, is author of our Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Beautiful, isn't it? Beautiful words of that hymn, Jerusalem, My Happy Home, sung by the Schola Cantorum of St. Peter's in the Loop and playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, where you can hear music like this all the time. Can you believe it? LutheranPublicRadio.org. If you don't believe me, go there anytime, 24/7, and listen for yourself. This is the kind of stuff you're going to hear. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're concluding our fifth part of our series with him on the Formula of Concord today, Good Works. We were addressing some of the errors that are rejected by the Formula of Concord on Good Works. Now, I don't know if the formulators address this in particular, but it is a common error today. Paul, it goes something like this. I know the good works don't get you saved, but maybe they keep you saved. And in essence, do good works preserve salvation? What did or what would have the formulators have said to that?
Well, actually, this comes directly up in this article in the Solid Declaration. There's a whole section on preservation in the faith. So the question is whether good works preserve salvation or whether they are necessary for preserving the faith. This is another issue in dispute, okay? And again, they start by warning. Now, don't let anybody be deceived. Don't let anybody imagine that faith and the righteousness and salvation we have received cannot be lost through sins or wicked deeds, okay? So let's make that clear. We're not saying it can't be lost because of sin, something the Calvinists don't believe, by the way, with their once saved, always saved thing. Isn't that interesting? In other words, some people imagine a Christian retains faith, God's grace, righteousness, and salvation, even though he indulges his wicked lusts without fear, without shame. That's the key. Without fear, without shame. In other words, people worrying about whether they're doing that are feeling fear and shame. So don't fret over that too much. But if you're going to try to introduce whether or not works are what preserves you to the end, this is very dangerous. Because St. Paul in Romans 5:2 ascribes to faith not only our entry into grace, but says that we stand in grace and we boast of the future glory. In other words, and I'm quoting here, he credits the beginning, the middle, and the end to what? To faith alone. Colossians 1:22-23. He will present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him if you continue in the faith. St. Peter says, by God's power, you are being guarded through faith for a salvation. All right? And in fact, it's very interesting. In the Solid Declaration, paragraph 35, they bring up specifically by name the Council of Trent, and they reject what Trent has just declared, that works are necessary for preserving our salvation. And they say that has to be rejected because faith is the only proper way and means through which righteousness and salvation are not only received, but preserved. Because wouldn't it be horrible, Todd, to think, well, yep, God saved you, but now it's up to you to make sure you make it to the end. But this explains exactly why a good Roman Catholic theologian absolutely will not be able to answer this question. Can you say with confidence you will be in heaven? I've seen this happen. I saw Robert Preuss ask a world-class Roman theologian that question. The man could not say yes. All he could say was, well, I certainly hope so. I certainly hope so, but I can't be sure because my works, blah, blah, blah. That's a dangerous thing, very dangerous.
Precisely what you were talking about several times in our conversation, that a teaching then that robs the believer of comfort.
Right, right, and they have to beat this down on both sides of the both sides of the fence, if I can say that. You know what I mean? They have to beat this idea back, coming from Lutherans who are confused, coming from Roman Catholics trying to say these things. This is a very clarifying article. When I was getting ready for this, I thought, oh boy, an article on good works. Actually, this article contains such practical application of everything that has come before, the righteousness of faith. This really is where the rubber starts to hit the road in the Formula of Concord.
So so here's the other side. If they're rejecting the idea that good works preserve salvation, then they also necessarily reject the idea that good works in any sense harm salvation. Something we dealt with before, but they actually address it in some thoughts on Philippians chapter 3. What in essence do they have to say there?
Yes, you know, what Luther meant when he said that, and Luther did say that, the works are harmful for salvation. If you stop right there, you've got a very perplexing assertion. But what he goes on to say is they are harmful if you want to drag good works into the article of justification, rest your righteousness on them, or trust for salvation on them, that they merit God's grace and will save you. And there, the Formula of Concord says, St. Paul himself answers this, not us, St. Paul, who says and repeats it three times, Philippians 3:7-8, such a person's works are not only useless and a hindrance, but are harmful. Okay? So in that sense, yes, good works can be harmful to your salvation. In believers, good works are signs of salvation when they are done from true causes and for true ends. That is, in the sense in which God requires them of the regenerate. It's God's will and clear command that believers should do good works. He promises a glorious reward for good works. It's interesting. This is, we don't have time to unpack this, but it says several times, rewards in this life and the life to come. So we must reject the idea that as a flat statement, works are harmful for salvation. They say flat out, that is false and offensive. A person should avoid what is harmful to his salvation with the greatest diligence. So if we really want to say good works are harmful, we're basically telling people, don't do good works, that's harmful. Well, again, this was an overreaction, well-intended, but an overreaction to people trying to say works are necessary for salvation. In fact, the conclusion of this article is very interesting and kind of getting to what maybe a good summary of what we've been talking about. As we talk about all this, and Todd, you said it, some Christians feel paralyzed, like, ooh, I don't know if my work's going to be good. Maybe I shouldn't do it. If it's not pure enough, it's not good enough. Or Todd Wilkin himself, I can't, oh, I hate doing this as a parent. Why am I even doing, oh, no, maybe I should stop. No, Christians should not be frightened away from good works, but should be admonished and urged to do them most diligently. Therefore, that's why this proposition that works are harmful simply can't be tolerated, used, or defended.
I'm stunned in the course of our conversation to note how prescient the reformers are in dealing with controversies that still exist among us today.
Oh boy, yeah.
Just real quickly, with only about 30 seconds, why should lay people pick up this book, not just the Formula Concord, but the entire Book of Concord, Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, in its latest edition?
Well, Todd, when I thought of this project, I know how important the Book of Concord was for me personally. It just was an eye-opening experience to read this rich, deep, comforting, I want to underline the word, comforting doctrine. And I just said, wow, I wish everybody could read this. Unfortunately, this stuff does come in a book that's very intimidating. It's very large. It looks very heavy. It contains a lot of philosophy. And I thought it would be helpful if we could have an edition that was a reader's edition and designed for lay people to help them pick it up and understand what they're reading. And it can be understood. This is not a pastor's book. I mean, the pastor pledges himself to it, but it's not property of pastors. No one else should read it. It is for all Christians to read. I've heard from non-Lutherans who read this book, and they became Lutheran as a result. They said, wow, I read this thing, and I realized Baptist theology is wrong. Presbyterian theology is wrong. Roman Catholicism is wrong. This is explaining God's word properly. So as much as we love the gospel, we're going to love to hear any good teaching that reflects that gospel. And the Book of Concord is jam-packed full of the good news of Jesus Christ.
Folks, you can find out more about Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition of the Book of Concord, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House. They have many different editions of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. I'm looking right now at a little paperback edition, very affordable, and it's the same reader's edition of the Book of Concord. Call them and ask them about those many editions and order one for yourself or for someone you know. 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Next week, we'll continue our series on the Formula of Concord, talking with Paul about law and gospel. Paul, thanks for being our guest.
Thanks, Todd.
When we come back, listen to this. This is the lead. It looks like a typical Sunday morning at any megachurch. Several hundred people, including families with small children, packed in for an hour of rousing music, an inspirational talk, and quiet reflection. The only thing missing was God. We'll talk about atheist megachurches with Craig Parton after this.
They may call you doctor, or they may call you chief, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues, Etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues, Etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues, etc. Issuesetc.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, and yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Do you long for a church that has ancient roots and yet contemporary significance? That is, at the same time, Catholic, Orthodox, Evangelical, and Protestant? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Check out the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.